Ready for his return. Hide and seek. My children don't play it so much now. But you know, hide and seek, there's the game where you count and then, there's another version too called Bunker 101, which is even more fun. I don't even know what that is. Basically, you're counting, and then once the time is up, you have to get back to a base before the hunter can find you and catch you. But there's always something that's said during this game, and it's this. Ready or not, here I come. Okay? That cry will be heard, and that cry will be felt when Jesus Christ returns as King and Judge. Across the whole world, no one will miss it, and it won't be a game. It will be very, very serious. But it's the same kind of words, more or less. Ready or not, here I come. And if you want to summarize everything that Tony read for us just now, probably the best summary is verse 40. It says this, "You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." That will either be the second coming in our lifetime. Jesus could, I know it's, you might think this is highly unlikely, he could come back before this service is it, before you sat through my sermon. You might go, yes. Or you will meet him suddenly in death. You'll meet him then and go to the day of judgment. But we've got to be ready. That's the basic message. And the key point is also that you will not expect, you can't predict when the Lord will come. So the good thing is to be ready. Now, there were three lovely pictures in the reading we had, very briefly. Verse 35, it says, Jesus says, be dressed, ready for service. Now that is based on Israelites. They used to wear long robes, and if they wanted to work, they had to roll their robe up and tuck it into their belt in order to work, because otherwise they'd trip over. In the modern vernacular, we might say, roll your sleeves up. It's an idea of, also in the modern language, things like have your pen poised, or if you've got a car, keep your engine running. Be ready for service. This is what Jesus says we are to always be, ready for action. He also says, another lovely picture, is keep your lamps burning. I'm not going to explain that in depth, but a kind of modern equivalent would be, if you've got a torch, check your batteries. When I do talks, I have to always check the battery in this thing. or check the switch, or try the torch, make sure the torch is working. Don't just assume it's all going to be fine, and don't bother to, look at it. And the third little picture is of a servant. Jesus says this, be like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. I don't know if you know the TV series Downton Abbey. I don't know if any of you are fans. It was a TV drama series, and there was a lord called Lord Grantham, and there was a butler called Carson. And he was a very reliable butler. He was very reliable and faithful, and if Lord Grantham gave him a job, he'd go, yep, I know that butler will do it. And he was always quick and ready to serve his master, and that's the picture, really, of a butler. We are to be like butlers, just ready and waiting to respond to Jesus, not fall asleep, not become careless and just let our guard down. Now, what will happen if you are ready? What will happen? Well, good news, if you are ready, it says twice in our reading, verse 37 and verse 38, it says twice, Jesus, he says, it will be good for those servants. It will be good for those servants. And that basically means blessed. Blessed. That's what the word means. So you will be blessed if you are ready. And this is a real amazing verse. I don't know if it hit you, but it hit me when I read it. Look at verse 37 if you've got it in front of you. I'll just read it out. Jesus said this. He said, Truly, I tell you, he, that's the master, will dress himself to serve. He will make the servants recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. This is a lovely picture of what it means to be blessed as a Christian if you are ready when he returns. So, I don't know what your picture of the coming of the Lord is, whether you imagine him coming in an almighty flash of lightning and almighty power, which is what it will be like, and symbolically on a mighty white horse, it says, coming to conquer in the book of Revelation. But you know, for the Christian who's ready, Jesus will get off his horse. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will get off his horse and he will put on a waiter's costume and he will take you to the top table and he will serve your need. It will be the meal to end all meals. Do you remember Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Now, of course, in heaven, we're going to worship the Lord and serve him. Absolutely. But there is an element in this scripture where Jesus says, I'm going to serve those who've served me. Now, I've been to a posh restaurant once in my life. I got it for free. I won it, or someone gave it to me as a gift. It's called the Ivy Cobham Brasserie. Does anyone know? Quite rather upper class. That was great. Me and Karina had a great time, didn't we? I think. But that's nothing compared to if Jesus was the waiter. Imagine Jesus being the waiter. I know that sounds a bit silly, but imagine Jesus serving. There's something, I don't understand it, but there's something about that will happen. It's like Lord Grantham saying, Carson, here, sit down, I'll serve you. Which isn't really what usually happens, is it, in the world? The Lord serving the master serving the servant. Okay, let's get practical. What have I got to do to be ready? Pretty, you know, important question, isn't it? Well, let me just show you the pictures again of... There's Lord Grantham, there's Carson, the reliable butler. You've got to get on and do what the master has asked you to do. You've got to serve Christ in whatever way he has put in your heart, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your family, in the church. You've got to be watching, waiting, working, serving, not sinning. It's a picture is of a master entrusting to a reliable butler a task and going, yep, that butler, he will get on with it. Let me just read verses 42 to 45 to sort of flesh this out a little bit more. It says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So, it's simply doing exactly what you have been asked to do. And can I just say, part of what you've been asked to do is to believe on the Lord. And I mean really believe. Now, what I mean is, it's not just about do this, do that. It's... Someone once asked Jesus, you know, what must I do to work the works of God? He said, believe on the one whom God the Father has sent. It's what we were singing earlier. Mercy is more. Light is stronger than darkness. You know, you've got to believe on the one who can take away all your sin in a blink of an eye. A moment of faith can take away a lifetime of sin. I always remember the story of... I read bits of a book, Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pullinger. I don't know if you have read that book. She worked in the Walled City in Hong Kong. And she ministered amongst drug addicts. She ministered amongst prostitutes. And there was a prostitute, I think she was about 80 years old. She'd been a prostitute nearly all her life. She came to Christ and in a moment of faith believed on that one who died on the cross. And all her sin was washed away. And although she had been a prostitute for 80 odd years, She met a guy in the church, got married, and walked down the aisle in a white dress. Now, a lot of people go, oh, you can't do that. But Jesus had washed her clean. So part of the work is to believe that he's much more stronger than Satan. Satan was terrified when he met Christ in the wilderness. You know, we hear about the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness. I think the devil was really knees were knocking when he went to meet Christ in the wilderness. You've got to believe on this amazing Jesus, but also you've got to just get on with what he puts in your heart to do. And say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And there will be things, it might be small things. You may not be able to do a big thing like run a life centre. You know, that's great. But you know, you might not be physically able, but God, as long as you're doing whatever he's put in your heart. And it says there, faithful, that word faithful, it means reliable, but it also means faith-filled. You know, you believe in this Lord who died for you. You don't just think, oh, Jesus is pocket-sized. No, he's not. You're faithful. You're faith-filled. You're a person of faith. And then look at the end there. It says, he will put you in charge of all his possessions. There is something about the next world, the new heaven and the new earth. There is something about it where you will be given responsibilities. I don't understand it. There will be the reward of further responsibilities if you serve him here. This is like probation. We're all on probation down here. Okay, so simple message. Believe and get on with what he's told you to do. Whatever it is. Even if you've had to step down a bit from things, you know, you're getting a bit older maybe and you can't do everything you used to do, it doesn't matter. I'm not telling you you've got to whip yourself. What I'm telling you is just do what you feel the Lord is telling you to do. Be faithful. God does not ask us to be successful. He asks us to be faithful. Right. But now let's look at the other side of the coin. Because in the Bible, there's always two sides to the coin, isn't there? There's always two sides of the truth. And the other side of the coin is this. Why might we not be ready? Why might we not be ready? Well, I think the answer is found earlier on in Luke 12, which I haven't read today. It's always good when you read a Bible passage to look at what comes before, look at what comes after, and try and don't just narrow in on the one passage, try and look at the wider context. And Jesus was speaking about worry and the cares of the world. He said these, I'm not going to read the whole thing for time. I was going to pick out a few verses. If you want to check the whole passage, please do. But these are some of the things. Jesus talking earlier in chapter 12, he's talking about these things. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Consider the ravens. Then he says, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And he says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Then he says, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and the Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom. That's basically, get on with what he's told you to do. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is warning us, one way that we will not be ready on that day is we will be the people who worry about all the stuff of this life and distract our attention from doing what he has said. Focused on food, clothing, earning a living, collecting things, building barns, building bigger barns. That sort of thing will make us not be ready in this world. It's like a distraction. Now, of course, we've got to do our jobs. We've got busy jobs, some of us. Of course, we've got to look after the family. Of course, but don't let it become the number one ultimate concern of your life. Family, job. The number one concern must be seek his kingdom first. And worldliness can creep up on any of us. I don't care if you're the most mature Christian in the church. You might be really mature. You can still be affected by worldly worry, worldly concerns. You know, worldliness is like a tide, a dangerous riptide on the beach. We were down in Cornwall recently, and there are these beaches down there where you go swimming, there's riptides. They just draw you out without you realizing. Worldliness can affect everyone in this room, no matter how long you've been at Christ Church. So let me just show you something that I found rather amusing about this passage that Tony read earlier. It's quite a stern warning. It's also an encouragement. It's an encouragement for us to just get on with the Lord's work and putting him first. But it's not a nice encouragement, is it? It's not like a sugary sweet, oh, bless you, isn't this great? It's a bit of a being whacked with a stick kind of encouragement. And I found on the Bayeux Tapestry, because I did history as a degree, never used it really, except in preaching. But Bayeux Tapestry, there's a bit where there's a Norman He's on the side of the Normans. He's got a big wooden club. And he's whacking his own soldiers. His name's Bishop Odo. And it says on the Bay of Tapestry up there in the Latin or whatever it is, says here, Bishop Odo, holding a club, gives strength to the boys. Or encouragement to the boys. Now, this passage, Jesus, it's got some shocking stuff in it about being ready. But it's designed to be a bit like Bishop Odo with his club. Knocking some, keep us awake. Get into the fight. So, as I said, whatever stage you're at, whatever stage in life, do not love the things of this world. In the book of 1 John, which we won't look at, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, before that, it talks about different stages of life. It talks about fathers, children, young men, and you can interpret that as spiritual stages of growth or even as physical, you know, young people, older people. Doesn't matter which category you are. If you go to verse 15, after listing all those people, he basically says, don't love the world and don't love the things of the world. You know, when you're a teenager, your preoccupation might be on approval of your peers. You might get distracted and worry about what everyone thinks of you, social media, etc. When you get to your 20s, your major preoccupation might be getting a marriage partner. It might be sacrificing my life on the altar of the office or at my workplace, giving everything to the company so that when I come home, I've got no energy left at all for the church or for my family. I once saw a poster in a workplace, just quick funny this one, of a ziggurat, you know, a ziggurat, like a temple where they used to cut people's hearts out. And it said something like, in this company, all we ask you to do is to give us your heart. And it was like, you know, some companies just take everything out of you. And then you got like parent stage. When you're parent stage, you might get tempted by the world to focus your entire heart and life on your children's education. There's nothing wrong with educating your children, but it can become a thing. When you get to middle age, I suppose I class myself in that. This is the big temptation of the world. Get comfortable. Comfort, comfort. I had to go and get a new car recently, a second-hand one. But do you know what? I found myself getting drawn into all the stuff about, oh, it's got bells and whistles, this one. Oh, comfort, comfort. So, Lord, wake me up. And when you get to retirement age, the temptation will be to indulge yourself. I've done all the hard work. I've done the hard yards. Now I can put my feet up. Whereas what God wants, he just wants us to be ready for his return. Just do what he says. Ready for Jesus' return. I've got to tell you one other quick funny story, and then we'll get back to the Bible. This is an invented story, but I quite like it. Imagine a very wealthy, I don't know, company director who's really into his image. And he parks his lovely new Audi Q8 e-tron. This is one of the cars I looked at. But this guy, he parks this Audi in front of his office because he wants to show off to his colleagues, you know, in the office. And then as he opens the door, a white van zooms past and rips the door off. And he goes absolutely spare, screaming in absolute inconsolable madness. The police come. And he keeps on screaming at the policeman. And the policeman says to him, oh, sir, I think you're rather materialistic. He says, what do you mean? Just lost my car door. He says, yes, sir, but you've also lost your arm. And he looked down and he said, oh, no, where's my Rolex? It's a bit silly joke. But the point is, you can be so obsessed with materialism and objects and things that you ignore doing what God's told you to do. Just be ready. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We were reminded last week. So, keep your engine running. Keep your batteries checked. Waiting for that knock at the door. You know, if you knew someone was going to break into your house, you would make sure at night you lock everything. You'd lock the windows. And we're hoping here, by the way, soon to welcome, we hope, baby Albert with David and Indy. But I can guarantee you this, they were ready. For the birth. You know, they probably had a hospital bag all ready and prepared. It wasn't like they were unready. And God wants us to be ready, which basically means just get on with everything he's telling you to do. Okay, what will it be like if I'm not ready? Well, I don't know. I've never had a break-in at my house yet, but I have had my car stolen twice. Talking on the subject of cars, I've had two cars stolen. And if you are not ready, it's a bit like that feeling you get. I don't know if anyone else has had their car stolen or had a break-in. It's that sinking feeling. You come home, open it. Oh, no. It's that kind of feeling. That's what it will be like for those who are not ready. You see, if you're so taken up with the things of the world, then the return of Jesus will be like a thief in the night. All of those things you chased after will be gone. Ready or not, here I come. Now, before we go any further, I want to pick up what Peter said in this reading. Peter, in verse 41, he said to Jesus, when Jesus was talking this way, he said, hang on a minute, Lord. He said, are you telling this parable to us, the disciples, or to everyone, you know, this crowd? Because all that Jesus spoke was done in front of a crowd. There's loads of people there, but he was also talking to his disciples in the presence of a crowd. So Peter's going, is this for us, all these warnings, or are we okay? Or is this for that lot, the world? Now, if you manage to read down, you'll see that Jesus isn't very clear in his answer. It's not a clear answer. He doesn't say, oh, it's for the unbeliever. He doesn't say, oh, it's just for you. He leaves it quite unclear. And I think he did that on purpose. Do you know why? Because by leaving it unclear, what he wants you to do is, he says, don't worry about that, Peter. Don't debate that. Don't get into, are these warnings for the world or for the church? Just focus on yourself. Are you ready? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Are you ready? And that's what I think we should do today. Am I ready? Am I doing all that God puts in my heart? Am I believing? So I would just ignore that question. You know, Jesus ignores Peter, and I think we should too. But one feature of a person who's not ready is this. Verse 45, Jesus said, but suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and to get drunk. So one feature of someone who's not ready is they think, well, Jesus, he's not going to come back. That's ridiculous. He's not going to come back. It's a bit like the legend of King Arthur. I don't know if you know King Arthur. I used to study King Arthur a lot in my history. I used to study it because I was really interested in him. And they say about King Arthur, he's the once and future king. Everyone in those times would say, King Arthur's going to come back. And we know it's just a legend. Well, some people treat that about Jesus. Oh, he's not going to come back. I don't need to be ready. I've got all the time in the world. I can indulge myself. I can hurt other people in the church. I can hurt people. I can mistreat other servants. He's not coming back. I can chase after the very things that Jesus said don't chase after. I can chase materialism, wealth, possessions. Jesus said elsewhere, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There will be no immediate danger, no immediate sign of his coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, Peter writes, scoffers will come. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the creation. The truth is this, we do not have all the time in the world. Repent on my deathbed. You can't. Repent at leisure. You can't. We dare not abuse the gift of time. We dare not abuse his absence, his delay. Let's be ready. It says in verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, when he or she does not expect him, at an hour he's not aware of. I don't know what you think is the most unexpected time Jesus would come back. Well, I heard about a drama. We do drama here sometimes. It'd be great if Tony and Ray did this one. I don't know what it's called, but it's about Jesus coming on Christmas Day. returning the second time. You see, the last place apparently people would expect Jesus to come back is Christmas, because at Christmas you're thinking about food, you're thinking about your clothing, you're thinking about presents, you know, Christmas stuff. And you imagine as you're about to cut the turkey, Jesus comes back. Say, Lord, it took me 4 hours to cook that. Is it ironic, supreme irony, that the time we're thinking about the coming of Jesus is the time we don't think about the coming of Jesus? I mean, we think about coming as a baby. We don't think about him coming back on Christmas Day as the King of Glory. At least I don't. Ready or not, here I come. So how will God judge our readiness? Well, the answers to that are found in the last two verses. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I think the way God will judge us is like this. The more you know, the more will be expected of you. The more you know, the more will be expected of you. I think there are degrees of punishment in the return of Jesus, but there will be fairness. God will be absolutely fair. Now, I don't want to go into the whole thing about where do the people go who've never heard the gospel, but I'll tell you this. The people who've not heard the gospel will fare better on that day than the people who've heard it and then rejected it. I'm not saying they will be saved. I just know that if you know something and you reject it, then you're worthy of greater punishment, according to this Bible passage. You remember when Jesus went to the towns of Capernaum and Chorazin, where he did miracles, and he said, woe to you. He said, I've done miracles in you cities. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're going to do better on the day of judgment than you guys. Pretty strong words. I read this somewhere, murder or manslaughter. You know, if you commit murder, there's a punishment, yeah? If you commit manslaughter, which is accidental, there's a punishment, but it's lighter. They're still both wrong. On that day, the people who really know what they should have done and say no are in trouble. But also, I think ignorance is not complete innocence, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, people are without excuse. The creation speaks of God, so people know from the creation that God is there. But what some people do, they choose to push that knowledge away, they choose to suppress the truth, to push that knowledge down and say, yeah, I know God's there, but I'm going to push him out and distance myself. So you can't say, I never knew anything, however little you might know. I was once driving through Eltham, and it was a 50 mile an hour limit, and then I went into a 30, and I was ignorant. I didn't know. It dropped to 30. I got done by a speed camera that I also didn't know was there. Now, I was pretty ignorant, but I still had to pay the, you know, I couldn't write to the bloke at the police station and say, oh, go on, let me off, please. Ignorance is not complete innocence, but God was very merciful. As we sang, he's very merciful. So, with the story, we're coming to the end now, but with that story, you know, Jesus is teaching these disciples in front of crowds. The crowds are there. Now, the crowds, they know less. The crowds, they understand less. They haven't been privileged to hear so much. But they still got to be ready as far as they're able, because Jesus will come back. The disciples, they know more. They understand more. And I find this quite fearful, because I preach to you every week, and hopefully you're still awake. But I'm going to be held to account for things I say to you, if none of it I live. And also you guys, if you can stay awake, listening to me, you've got to do something with it. You can't just... the Lord, he loves us. Of course he loves us. He's very merciful. But there is a sternness to this warning today. We have to... Try and live up and be ready as far as we can, because the Lord is coming. The take-home point, very simple, is this. Be always ready for his return by simply getting on with the things he's given you to do and by listening to the instructions he gave before he went away. I go running every morning Isn't that amazing? Monday to Friday, I go running each morning. All I do is 1 mile. I only do 1 mile, so it's not that amazing. But what I always try and do is in my last 100 yards, I try and sprint. Okay, I try and do the best I can. Now, I can't go very fast because I'm a bit knackered at that point. And one of my friends joked with me. He said, "You do that just to impress your neighbours as you come running to the house. Like, you look..." No, but the reason is, I just think it's good to do the best I can at the end. And I feel the Lord, I just have this picture that what we need to do is just do the best we can. However we're feeling, whatever stage we're at, if we haven't got the energy we used to have, just do what you can faithfully to the Lord. And be ready, reliable servants. Because this will happen one day. Jesus will say, "Ready or not, here I come." Let's pray. Jesus, dear Jesus, Lord of lords and King of kings, thank you that you love us, that you are full of mercy, you died for us, and you're always out to encourage us. But Lord, this is quite a stark warning that we do need to always be ready, and ready and obedient. So help us, Lord, this week and going ahead to just get on with the things you want us to do, and go to as best as we can with the abilities we have, Lord. Living obediently for you. Help us be faithful, reliable, faith-filled servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.